All right, let's please open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. Last week, Paul exhorted us to be imitators of God. To be imitators of God, we need to refuse the old man and live in the new. To be imitators of God, we need to abstain from sin that we used to live in, and now live in the holiness of Christ. We need to walk in that. It needs to be something that emanates from us. Paul warned us to not be deceived by empty words. We studied that last week too. Whether that be by false doctrine, whether that be by flattery, what we know is that empty words have no spiritual value. Really, we're just supposed to stay away from them. But mainly Paul was teaching us and exhorting us to not be carried away by them, to not be deceived by them, mainly false doctrine. We should be careful of what comes out of our mouths, because it really is a pain to always walk stuff back, things that come out of your mouth all the time. And we just want the love of the Lord to emanate from us. Lastly, Paul wrote in his letter to not be unwise. The last thing that we studied last Wednesday, and to just really understand what the will of the Lord is by paying close attention to the Holy Spirit within us, that we might be sensitive to Him and that we would not grieve Him, that we would conduct ourselves in the newness of Christ, giving thanks to Him in worshiping Him in song and in melody with joyful hearts. So that's just kind of a recap of last week's study. And I just want to take a minute and just kind of go through the book again, just recap the book of Ephesians here as we're nearing the end of it, really. There's probably only going to be one more teaching after tonight, and then we will have concluded the book of Ephesians, this really sweet letter, wonderful letter that Paul wrote from a Roman prison. But what we learned in this book, the first few chapters, we learned doctrine, and we learned the mystery of the new covenant and how it applies to both Jew and Gentiles alike, that we would all walk in unity with no separation between us. The Jew and the Gentile, that wall of separation has been removed from them, and we're all one, unity. We've all been grafted in, and we all have full access to God. And then after that, we went from the noun form to the verb form, learning how we should walk in our faith, applying the doctrine that Paul gave. Not being just hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. We spent probably 2 weeks really hitting home on not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer also. And how we are to actively conduct ourselves as individuals, as the church, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, as the new man, as the new woman. This is our new life in Christ. This is now the way that we're supposed to walk. Not walking in the flesh, but now walking in the Spirit. Now tonight we're going to take a look at 3 examples Paul uses and how we are to conduct ourselves in relationships. The first one's going to be marriage between a man and a wife. The second one's going to be the relationship between children and parents. And the third one we're going to look at is the relationship between an employer and an employee. So that's what we're going to do tonight. As we look at this, I believe that Paul wants to take special attention on marriage between the wife and the husband, because it is a symbol and an example of us that we are to show others for Jesus and the church. So chapter 5, verse 22, here we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, earlier today when I read that, I yelled across the church office and I told Pastor Kevin, now I know why you don't want to teach tonight. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I said, oh, I get to do this, huh? For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, what I am going to tell you is that it really is a blessing to be able to teach this without fear of a woman's scorn. Because in this fellowship, you know, we take God's word seriously and everybody understands it. Or at least I would hope that they do. I would like to think that we're a mature church, you know, each one of us, both men and women alike, husbands and wives alike, that we're a mature church, that we would understand the order in which God places things and people and relationships and everything else. We take God's word seriously. We understand the measures and the categories of obedience that each one of us have. We all have different roles. God did make female and male, and he did make husband and wife, two different people. As we walk through our faith, we do have different roles in relation to one another. God has brilliantly, in the fullness of his wisdom, ordered and ordained structure with each one of us to abide by. Each one of us. If we agree with God and submit to the Spirit while we walk, while we agree with him, we can live prosperously, lovingly, abundantly. We really can just live in the fullness that Jesus would have us live in, even in these old bodies waiting for the new one. God ordered and ordained and structured our marriages that if we conduct ourselves obediently, he will indeed bless it. If we do it God's way, he's going to bless it. If the husband treats his wife the way that God would want him to treat his wife, he's going to bless it. Likewise, if the wife treats her husband the way that God would want her to treat him, God's going to bless it. So if both persons can just really humble themselves and submit to the will of God, that marriage will be a blessing. You guys may have heard this before, but it's kind of the pyramid. I've used it quite a few times with two people, usually younger people getting married. You got a husband and a wife far apart from each other. They're going to plan on getting married. And then God's at the top of the triangle. And through their marriage, as long as they keep God as the central figure, as long as they keep Jesus as the central figure, as they grow, keep going up and up, they're going to get closer to not only get closer to God, but they're going to get closer to one another. And then by the end of in their ripe old age, and they stay together and die off, you know, they're going to be as close to one another as they ever could have been, and as close to God as they ever could have been in this life. And then they get to go experience the new life. In this, God has set the husband as head of the household, as the authority figure to the wife and children. But that gives the husband great responsibility, meaning we have to be ever so careful how we treat our wives. So again, we have to be sure, as heads of the household, as the authority figure in the household, the husband has to be so, so careful and not abuse that power, because it is a great responsibility. He has to really treat it with wisdom. But please understand, this in no way, shape, or form belittles the role a wife has in a marriage. God's word lifts up the woman. God's word lifts up the wife. And God's word loves the wife perfectly. The godly wife should be and can be a great source of wisdom, encouragement, nurture, ideas, everything to a godly husband. Her role as a wife in the way that God has ordered is very significant. And it is very significant. Again, we as men, as husbands, we have to be very sensitive to our wives, and we can't abuse the role that God has put us as husbands. And the wives need to be careful and seek what the Lord would want her to do in each of their marriages. So it's just very important. However, in a dispute or disagreement, if we are to follow the Lord's order, the husband does have the last say and makes the final decision. He is responsible for doing that, and it is a big responsibility. A wise husband will take in all of his wise wife's thoughts and ideas, and should then make a wise decision. But if he disagrees with the wife, it's his decision and order that is followed. Again, he's responsible for those decisions. The buck stops with the husband. So really, the wives are off the hook in a lot of ways, all right? And it's really sweet when the husband and the wife are so like-minded that there's really not any disagreement or dispute. But inevitably, there's going to be dispute. There's going to be disagreement between two people that are naturally selfish individuals. As humans, we come out of the womb with a propensity to sin, and we do come out with a very selfish nature. And so it's two people that have come to Jesus, still that flesh is hanging, and trying to live godly with one another in a marriage. It's a very, very difficult thing, but with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus as the head, it can be done. And there are lots and lots of wonderful marriages that take place and are lived out under the banner of Jesus. So many of them. I've seen so many of them that are just really great examples for me. Seeing a wise husband, seeing a submissive wife, and having children between the two that they've raised up in the Lord, and just a overall godly family. Just great, great examples. A lot of wives, you know, talking about marriages in heaven, Jesus does teach us that there won't be any marriages in heaven. And that's an interesting concept and truth to follow, because my wife doesn't like that. And she lets everybody know that she doesn't like that idea. But I tell her, don't worry, you know, any relationship that you and I have in heaven is going to far exceed the marriage that we have here. And it's going to be nice. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the wife is subject to the husband. The husband is responsible for the wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, husbands, Paul is actually commanding us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. That's a mystery that no one could ever dream of. A major, major mystery. What we know is the bar has been raised and the standard is high. Amen? That's what we can definitely take away from this. We know that we can never meet this requirement all of the time. Nonetheless, as we have already learned, we are to be imitators of God. We're to be spiritualized by the Holy Spirit, in whom we are sealed by. All right? The Holy Spirit seals us. Let's let the Spirit actually spiritualize us so that we can, in the best way possible, treat our wives as Christ treats the church. If we as husbands submit to the Spirit, submit to Jesus, then we can perhaps love our wives as Christ loves the church, at least in principle. At least in principle. Again, this is a gigantic responsibility for us men, for us husbands. Major responsibility. And it's a standard that really does reach to the heavens, because it is such a mystery. But with Jesus as our head, we can imitate him. We can love our wives in a way that's approved by Jesus. So, as husbands, have we given up our lives for Jesus? And in the echo of that, given up our lives for our wives? That's a question we can always answer ourselves every day. If we've given up our lives for Jesus, in the echo of that, have we given up our lives for our wife? It's easy to say that I'll die for my wife. You know, it's easy to say that I'll protect my wife, because all that really appeals to our manhood. Really, the question we should be asking ourselves, are we loving our wives? Are we being sensitive to our wives? Are we being thoughtful to our wives? Are we using wisdom with our wives as Christ would the church? Those things are the questions that we should really be asking ourselves. All of those small details that are important to our wives. So this is something, again, that we should be asking ourselves daily. It's easy to take our wives for granted, guys. I'm the first one to admit that. I take my wife for granted all the time. And it does really cause for our love to lose luster. So, we can keep each other accountable as men. Really stay on target so that God can be glorified in our marriages. Because that's really what the end game is so that we can treat one another as God would have us treat one another. That we can live together as husband and wives in our marriage, with our children, with our families. Jesus being the centerpiece. Ultimately, God gets glorified through all of that, and that is key. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this gives us great insight to how we are cleansed and sanctified. We've been talking a lot about the process of sanctification in these last couple of weeks, 2-3 studies. Paul's given us a golden nugget here, letting us know that in order to be sanctified, what do we need to do? We need to be washed in the Word. Washed in the Word is one of the premier, one of the primary ways that we can become sanctified, that we will continue to be sanctified as the Lord would have it. And isn't that exactly what the Word does do for us? We can have the weight of the flesh upon us all day long, the weight of that flesh, but then when we bask in God's Word, when we take that time out, bask in God's Word, reading through His Word, it does wash us. It washes all that uncleanliness away. I absolutely love and enjoy just spending time in the Word. In fact, this Bible, I don't like to mark in it because this is what I call my reader. You know, this is the Bible that I like to just sit on the couch and read my Word and just let the Holy Spirit wash me continually in it. You know, it's not the study Bible. It's not the one I mark up in or anything like that. This is the reader. Nothing's more awesome than just being washed in the Word, sitting down with God and having that intimate time with the Lord, intimate time. And none of us get enough of it. I already know that. None of us get enough of that intimate time with the Lord. So that's why we have to discipline ourselves continually, each and every day, with our wives, with our children, with ourselves, as a family unit, to just wash ourselves in the Word. And men, husbands, we are responsible to make sure that that happens in our households. We're responsible to make sure that happens with our wives and our children. As I said, it's our responsibility, at least in precedent. Now, I know that ultimately and individually, it's up to our wives to really make the Word of God a priority, to be washed in the Word and make that a priority. Ultimately, it's up to them, but we're responsible as men, as husbands, for setting the precedent. If the church is continually washed in the Holy Word, we will be presented to Him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. This is a wonderful picture of holiness and purity that each one of us should strive for, and we are that way in the eyes of Jesus. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So again, husbands, do we pay attention to our wives? Do we pay close attention to our wives? I already mentioned how easy it is to take our wives for granted. And we shouldn't let that become the norm. In fact, if we are daily washed in the Word, we will be reminded of that and it won't become the norm. If we allow God's Word to wash us as husbands, we will be reminded of it constantly. If we apply what Jesus did for the church and exactly what Paul is saying here, to treat our wives as Christ does the church, that's a washing of the Word, and we will continually be reminded of that, and we need to be reminded of that because we're very forgetful. So that's why God wants us daily in the Word. Do we pay attention to our wives like we do our own selves, as husbands, as men? I doubt it. Yet how pleasing to God would it be if we paid attention to her even more than ourselves? Wouldn't Jesus be glorified in that? So let's not be selfish and self-centered, behaving in the flesh, but be careful with our wives as fruit of the Spirit. Verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul, right here in verse 32, says this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul's being very, very thoughtful here. Husbands, wives, his body, his flesh, his bones, the church. This really is a thoughtful mystery. Genesis chapter 2, you don't have to go there, reads this: "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." But what Paul is saying here is this is the fullness of the mystery. Up here in verse 32, where he says this is a great mystery, that is the great mystery that we just read there in Genesis chapter 2. But Paul is only speaking concerning the Christ and the church, so he's taking that great mystery and he's kind of putting it on the back burner. But it is a great mystery, isn't it? How the Lord makes husband and wife one flesh, one spirit. It's kind of like that triangle that I spoke about, husband and wife meeting together on our way to God, falling in love with one another the whole way. Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband." I listened to a great teaching one time that highlighted this verse. Because a man does tend to love himself. Therefore, just as we do love ourselves, so also should we love our wife. It's almost like at least. If we're going to love ourselves, shouldn't we at least love our wives as much as we love ourselves? But when it comes to the response from our wives, we tend to enjoy respect rather than love. If you took a poll, and there may very well be one out there, I don't know if there is one, if you asked men which rates higher, love or respect, I dare say most men would choose to be respected more than they would choose to be loved. Otherwise, if you took the same poll with women, they would rate wanting to be loved with affection, more than wanting to be respected. Maybe I'm wrong. You guys can make the call. But myself would be prone to wanting respect more than love. I think it's just a manly thing. And I think Paul recognizes that as he says that, for wives to respect the husband. But wives want to be loved, but they want to be loved with affection. Trust me, my wife reminds me that all the time because she doesn't get enough of it because I tend to take her for granted. So, chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to move on from the marriage, the husband and the wife, and we're going to talk about children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." So, we were just going through this on Sunday's teaching, going through the Ten Commandments. But I want to bring it back to the husband and the wife here. Not just the children. Wives, be sure that you compel your children to obey and honor their father. Very important that the wives do that with the children. Compel the children to do that. Likewise, husbands, I'm not going to use the word compel, demand. Wives should demand that the children obey and honor their mother. Why? Because in the eyes of the Lord, this is right. And because it will then set in motion the promise to our children that it will what? Be well with them. Remember, this is the first commandment with promise. And above all, both husbands and wives, let's be sure that our character is honorable. And I talked about that on Sunday too. It's a lot easier for our children to respect us as fathers. It's a lot easier for our children to honor us as mothers and fathers if we are honorable. Verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So this is a very important verse, and we're going to take just a moment here. We're going to take a little bit of time here and go through this. Because that is an interesting word that Paul uses, provoke. Don't provoke your children to wrath. I think we can all kind of understand, you know, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, but provoke your children to wrath. What does that mean? Well, don't discourage them. Don't emotionally neglect them. Don't neglect them, period, but especially emotionally. We shouldn't be endlessly criticizing our children. We shouldn't be causing them to be disheartened. We shouldn't be causing them to be bitter and rebellious. That's not what the Lord would want us to do. Again, I have a lot of football stories. Being a coach on the football field for over 10 years, a lot of football stories. And one thing that is prevalent on the field that you always see each and every year as a coach, you have those, and these are just 10-year-old boys, you know, 10-year-old boys. But once they get those helmets and pads on, their parents think that they're gladiators out there. You know, they really do. It's just amazing. Get all those helmets and pads off and everything. They got their goofy little tennis shoes on and they're running around like, it's like, oh, I guess they really are kids. I guess they really are children. But you guys would just be amazed at some of the stuff that gets yelled and screamed from the stands, from the parents out on to the field with the players. Some of it I can't repeat. A lot of times I'm on the sideline coaching and I've got to yell back in the stands at the parents. Well, how should we say this? Basically, they'll get removed if they don't zip their lip. Because it does nothing for the child. It does nothing for the player. And it really just irritates me as a coach anyway, because I'm trying to get something done here and now that totally disrupts the play of the child with their father screaming. I wish I could use some of these words, but I just can't. it's just so bad though, you guys. So many times I've had to take a father. It's usually always a father. It's never, really never a mother, but so many times I've had to take a father by the wayside and explain to them, you cannot be saying these things to your boy out there. You can't be doing that. It's very deconstructive and it's just very belittling to them. And it really just does hurt your heart because it's almost like you spend more time with these kids than their dads do at that point. But it's just really bad. And so being a football coach, being with these kids out on the field, you know, it's just so important to keep them lifted up. If you've got to rebuke them, then do it with love. But we need to understand that the child's heart is fragile, all right? So we really do need to be careful with them, because they're still being molded and growing up into being a man or a woman. We need to remember that children are on loan to us, all right? And that really does help me in my mind. Ultimately, they do belong to the Lord. And the Lord has given us not only the responsibility, but the privilege of raising our kids. The difference between fathers and mothers, fathers can tend to be too harsh and insensitive, which causes an imbalance. Mothers can tend to be too protective. They can tend to not hold their children's feet to the fire. A lot of times you'll see mother covering or hiding the sins of the children. That too is an imbalance. Tough love is key. It really is. Tough love is key. I know when I was growing up, this woman right here, my mother, I think she attended tough love meetings weekly. Literally. It's the program that she was involved in. And I'll tell you, I really agree with it now as I'm older and a father myself. Tough love is key. So remember, when we rebuke, when we discipline, when we chasten, when we correct, or even when we spank our children, it's so important that we do this in love. It's so important that we do it with a good, calm temperament. Not to be wild in what we're doing, not to be harsh and angry while we're doing that. It's not the way that the Lord would have us conduct ourselves with our children. But train them up in the admonition of the Lord. Train them up continually in word and deed. Continually teach them that Jesus is central, that He's the central figure in life and death, that Jesus is the authority in which we are to exercise our lives by. That's what we should be admonishing to our children. Verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So we talked about marriages, we talked about the husband and the wife, we talked about what each role is for the husband and the wife, we talked about the way that we are supposed to treat our children, raise our children, love our children, discipline our children, and then this third point that Paul brings home is the way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves with our employers. And that is what this is. Yes, the Bible uses the verbiage, you know, bondservants, and a lot of times, King James Version, different things, it'll use the word slaves and masters. But it really is just important for us to know that it's employees to employer. It's as those having authority over us. That is what the meaning is here. As Christians, we are to submit to the one in authority. God tells us that in a few different places in His Word. Unless, and I highlight that, unless it is a direct violation of God's authority. That's very important to understand. These last couple of years, we've learned to understand what that means. But not necessarily with our employer, but with the government authority. But if we're in contract with someone, if we're getting paid for services, whether it be our time, our skill, our sweat, whatever it may be, we should be doing it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Because if this is done properly, the way that the Lord would have us, the way that Paul is teaching us to do it right here, if we're doing it unto the Lord, it really does square things up. Because if we're working unto the Lord, then He is the one that's in authority. He's the ultimate authority. And then any character issues that we may have with our employer can easily be set aside and ignored. That's one thing. Any time I had issues with my employer, so instead of letting bitterness grow, instead of being angry throughout the day, instead of being troubled throughout the day with my employer, just really wash your mind and understand, okay, Lord, I'm working unto You. And then it just kind of sets things straight, puts things in order where they should be. And then I'm more easily able to set aside and ignore any character issues that I may have with my employer. Paul is warning us to not be men pleasers, giving eye service. So we're not to be flattering others, our employer in this case, to be receiving superficial attention that does nothing for us anyway. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants our character and conduct to speak for itself, and He really wants that character and conduct to be genuine and godly. And so that is the way that we should be conducting ourselves, not just with our employers, but with employers in this case, but with anyone else around us all the time. It should be done with a godly character, and it should be done with a genuine character. And then lastly here, verse 9, "And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Likewise," and some of you are employers out there, some of you guys are foremen, some of you guys are run crews, whatever it may be, you are in authority. You are the one ruling. Whatever capacity that is, you are also working unto the Lord. He is still your authority. However you treat your employees, however you treat your people, it should be of a godly nature. It should be of a godly character. It should be done right. Like raising our children, the way that we treat our employees really should be done in the admonition of the Lord also. And so these are just three examples that Paul lays out for us. Marriages, husbands and wives, children, how they are to honor the mother and the father, how the mother and the father are to be honorable, and then the way that we are to conduct ourselves as employers and employees in contract with one another, getting paid for our services, whatever the case may be. And it's just really good practical teaching here. You could go as far as saying their commands. This is the way we are to conduct and behave ourselves. So knowing that, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for these teachings. We thank You so much for Paul, Lord. Just one of the great apostles in your word, sitting in this Roman prison, writing this book of Ephesians, writing about the doctrine, writing about how we're supposed to walk in your word and be active in the Spirit. And also just these simple practical things too, Lord, how we are to treat our marriages, husbands and wives, how wives are supposed to submit to their husbands and how husbands are supposed to treat their wives as the church. And then really even going into great detail about that. All these things, children and employers and employees, Lord, all this coming from Paul while sitting in a Roman prison. Really just outstanding. And so, Father, we thank you for this teaching. We thank you for your word, and we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Lord, we do pray that it is a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Jesus, we just love you so much for doing what you did, for being obedient to the Father and coming down to save us. And may we, Lord, for the rest of our lives, worship you, obey you, lift you up, glorify you in all that we do. May we be bold to preach the gospel and share your truth with others. As we go on about, as the day really does draw nigh, we say this in your holy name. Amen. May peace be among you and walk in holiness this week. And we'll see you guys next time.